is my whole heart. My whole heart. You know, we can have a heart that's divided. And when that happens, it's just real difficult for the Lord to receive the glory that he's deserving of. It's real difficult then for him to bless us with the blessings he wants to bless us with. And so we want to look today at the psalmist as he tells us something he did with his whole heart, his whole heart. Psalms chapter 119, beginning in verse number 145. If you've been keeping track, we are today, we are on the 19th of 22 sections in Psalms 119, and so we are just about finished with this. We have three more sections and or three more messages in this section, and primarily God has been trying to teach us the value of his word. Now, there's other things in here too, but the big thing, the longest chapter in the Bible, God uses to tell us about the Bible. The shortest chapter in the Bible, which is Psalms 117, he uses to tell us about joy, about happiness, about being content. And sometimes we spend most of our time trying to think about joy, happiness, and being content, and so little time about the Word of God. And it just shows you how easy it is for us as people to get things all twisted around, get them all mixed up. So let's begin reading in verse number 145. And we do want to be a blessing, so please listen carefully for you folk at home. Now listen, just because you're there with your cup of coffee in your hand, it doesn't mean you leave the Bible in the other room and just look to what preacher's saying. You need to go get your Bible and follow along. Should have told you that before we had the message so you'd have time to find it. Amen. God bless you. Follow along as we read verse number 145. I cried with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, and that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are true. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. I trust God will add his blessings to the word of God. In this 19th section of Psalms 119, we find the psalmist giving us instruction under the inspiration of God as to how to find our prayers answered and find peace in storms and troubling times. We're living in a different situation today than we were 100 years ago. It seems like sin is more available. Sin is more prevalent. Sin is talked about less often. And we seem to have made many sins sociably acceptable. And when we do that, we are going against the Spirit of God, who wants to be our controller, who wants to be our manager, who wants to be our comforter. And in doing that, we disallow him. We actually forbid him to work in the method that he wants to work in our lives. We have troubles today that our forefathers didn't have. But we have the same solution today that they had then. And we have the same solution that Adam and Eve had clear back in the Garden of Eden, and so we need to make applications of those things. It's important to understand that the Word of God is where we're going to find victory, but we would hasten on to say, you can't just sit in your rocking chair and read the Bible and not do anything and expect God to give you the blessings that He desires to give you. The Bible says we're supposed to be doers of the word and not hearers only, because when we're just hearers only, the Bible says we deceive our own selves. And so let's notice as we go down through these eight verses, some things that he tells us about having peace and about how we ought to serve him with our whole hearts. In verse number 145, he says, I cried. I cried. Now, this cry can be several different things. It can be a shout. It can be a moan. It can be with many tears. It can be with weeping. He's trying to get God's attention. And so he says three different times, I cried. In three consecutive verses, he mentions that he cried. He says in verse number 145, he said, I cried with my whole heart. Verse 146, I cried unto thee. Verse number 147, he said, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. And so we find out here that he's willing to vocalize to God emotionally and verbally the desires of his heart. And we need to learn how to do that. Now we could, and as I worked on the message, I sensed that the Lord said you should mention the value of real, emphasized, real tears. You know, some people can turn tears on like a water fountain. They turn them on, turn them off, turn them on, turn them off, and they use them for their glory. They use them for their power. There's power in tears when used differently, and sometimes people do that. So we're talking today about real tears, and I want to bring you to a couple of situations and see what I'm talking about here. Isaiah had been called of God to go in and talk to Hezekiah, the leader of God's people. Hezekiah had done some things, made some choices he wasn't supposed to make, as many of us have from time to time. And Isaiah's message was to him was, set thine house in order. You're going to die. Set your house in order. You're going to die. And I could say that to every one of us here today. We need to set our house in order because we're going to die. It's just a matter of fact. We don't know when, we don't know where, we don't know how, but we know this. We all have an appointment. It is appointed unto every man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Well, as Isaiah had given that message and was leaving the palace, he didn't get completely outside. When God spoke to him, he said, I want you to go back in, and I want you to give Hezekiah a new message, because when Hezekiah had heard that message, it broke his heart, it brought him to a place of repentance, and that's always the answer to sin in our life, by the way. That's repentance, that's turning away, changing our mind about it, asking for God's forgiveness. He turned his face to the wall, and the Bible says that he wept as he called out to God. So here's how God says it. He gave the message, and Hezekiah goes in and talks to him again. He says, God says to Isaiah, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord. And it's always good when you're giving counsel if you can substantiate it by the word of God. So much counsel that's given today is not substantiated by the word of God. In fact, there's a lot of counsel today that's given that is absolutely contrary to the word of God. So he says, go in and tell him, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And so here we find it. Later on it says that God gave him 15 more years. And Hezekiah said, how should I know this? And so God allowed the sun to go back 10 degrees to prove to him that he was really talking to him. It wasn't just indigestion or something, but God had really spoken to his heart and to his life. And God extended his life. And God did that because he cried unto the Lord. And he did that this time with tears. In Psalms 56 and verse number 8, the Bible says, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. I believe that God has a bottle in heaven. I believe that God takes our real tears and puts them in that bottle. And I believe one day we'll see those in eternity when we get there. I believe that. I believe that's what the Bible teaches, and there's a comfort in that. I think it shows how very significant little things are to God. A little sparrow, a single hair, a drop of a tear. All of them very, very significant to God. Our God is a God of details. Our God is a God of creating massive things, but he's also a tender God, a God of deep details and very finite things. And we need to understand and believe that. And of course, we mentioned that there is the possibility of false tears. Tears that are just turned on for a moment, and when they have gained their supposed subject, then they're turned back off again, And the heart that sent those out goes away chuckling, saying, I had my way again. But note this, the Lord knows the difference. Because as man looks on the outward appearance, God and God only looks upon the heart. And so he says, I have cried unto thee, he says, with my whole heart. I wonder how many times we do things half-heartedly. I wonder how many times we do things without really committing ourselves. Mr. Einstein, who was Jewish, but I don't know if he knew the Lord Jesus, he said that the greatest minds in the world probably only function at about 10% of their possibility. I believe that's probably true about a lot of Christians, about a lot of our times as Christians. We need to do some wholehearted things with the Lord. In Psalms chapter 119 and verse number 2, so we've already passed this part, but it says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and they that seek him with the whole heart. With the whole heart. Half-heartedness is the same as double-mindedness. Half-heartedness is the same as double-mindedness, having two minds about the same thing. In James chapter 1 and verse number 8 says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We ask God for power. Why would God give power to an unstable mind? Sometimes we ask God for financial help, and God says, why would I help someone who has two minds about the same thing? Why would I give someone physical strength that has two minds and they're half-hearted in their request? Why would I do that, God says. And so the Psalms just tells us that he sought God with his whole heart. And then notice the urgency to him. In Psalms 147, he said, I prevented the dawning. Now, that doesn't mean that he got up and he stopped dawning from coming. God allowed Joshua to do that. He said, stop, and told the sun to stand still, and it did. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about he got up before morning. He got up when most people were still sleeping. They didn't have a light switch they could flip on and everything. So they probably were working by candlelight or such, maybe a fire in the fireplace or a hearth or something. But for the most part, when it was nighttime, they slept. And when it was daylight, they worked. But he said, I prevented the dawning. He got up, pre-event, before that event, before the event of the dawning, I was up and I was talking to God about this thing. I wanted God to hear my prayer and I wanted him to answer me. How long has it been since you had such a burden on your heart about something that you got up in the dark of the night and talked to God about it for a long length of time? Not only did he say that, but he said also, mine eyes prevent the night watches. In that time, they had the night watches divided into three divisions of 4 hours apiece. And I don't know which of these night watches he was talking about. Maybe he was talking about all three of them. But he said, I get up before the night watches. I get up in the morning and I'm up before the night watches. I spend a lot of time talking to God about this need. We say, I talk to God about this need. I pray about this thing. How much time, how much energy, how much of a cost is there physically and emotionally to your prayer life? The psalmist says, I prevented the dawning and my eyes prevent the night watches. Now God blesses people who talk to him in an urgent way. When Rachel said to her husband, give me children ere I die, she got her boy. She got her boy. When Joshua said to the son, son, stand thou still, God heard that prayer and God answered that. And when Anna was so stricken because she didn't have a child and she was there with her husband making the annual sacrifice and she got before God and her mouth was moving but there weren't any words coming out and Eli thought that she was a drunken person and she said, no, I'm not a child of the devil. I don't drink. And incidentally, that's still a pretty good clue. If you're putting booze to your lips, you need to ask yourself, if you really do know the Lord Jesus, you ought to at least ask yourself, how pleased you think he is in it. She said, I'm not a child of Belial. I have this great burden. I don't have a child. And God heard her prayers. God heard her cry. And God gave her Samuel, who ended up being one of the greatest prophets that Israel has ever known. And then we know that prayer when speaking to the Father, was important to the Lord Jesus himself during his earthly life. In Mark chapter 1 and verse number 35, the Bible said, and in the morning rising up a great while before day. That's what the psalmist says he did. Rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And then in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12, the Bible says, and it came to pass in those days when he went out into, that he went out into a mountain and prayed and continued all night in prayer to God. Here we find evidences of people, including the Lord Jesus, who put their heart into contacting God and asking God for things and telling God things and making promises to God. Now here's the application. You see, the book, the Bible is just a book of stories until we make application to our own hearts and lives. It means nothing to you except, woo, they did that. Wow, that happened. Until you make application to your own life. As we think about the title of the message today, as we think about the cry with my whole heart, as we think about today, that today in application, we think, have we ever prayed with our whole heart? Have we ever cried to God, knowing that if God didn't come through, the whole thing was finished, it was over, it was done. Relief would never come, comfort would never come if God didn't hear our prayer and answer our prayer. And then, let me ask you this, when was it you did that? When was it you did that? And then the third question, how long ago was that? This ought to be a regular occurrence to the child of God. It ought to be a renewed conviction regularly that I need to talk to God with my whole heart. In verse number 145 and verse number 146, we see that he actually made two vows. I will keep thy statutes is the first one. Lord, if you'll hear me, I'm going to keep your statutes. The statutes is another word for the word of God. I'm going to do what your word says if you'll just hear my prayer and answer it. And then he says, I'm going to keep thy testimony. First he says, I will keep thy statutes. And then he says, I will keep thy testimonies. Too often we, and listen, anytime I say we, I'm including me. Too often we make a promise to the Lord. We pray, we promise him something, and then he answers. And we do one of two things too often. Number one, probably more often than the second. Number one, we forget. We forget. I promised the Lord if he would give me a raise, I'd start tithing. I promised the Lord if he'd give me health to go to the house of God, I'd be there. I promised the Lord if he'd give me this or that or something else, an opportunity, I'd talk to this person about Christ. And we forget. We forget. And then the second thing is, not only do we forget, but sometimes we ignore. I know, Lord. I know what I said. I know, Lord. I made that promise to you. I know. I know what it is as a drunk to promise the Lord you'll never drink again. Not knowing him, of course, but I know. It's very possible for us to do that. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 5, for just a little bit. It's just a little bit deeper into your Bible, not very far away. The book of Ecclesiastes, as we think about making promises to God and not fulfilling them, I believe it's a hazardous thing for a child of God to make a promise to the Lord and then not keep it. Because when we forget or we ignore, God doesn't do either one of those two things. God remembers. He remembers. Chapter 5 and verse number 1, the wise man wrote this, Solomon, and he says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. The sacrifice of fools is when you talk about something you shouldn't be talking about. When you talk to somebody that you shouldn't be talking to about something you shouldn't be talking to anybody about. That's the sacrifice of fools. And God says he doesn't like that. In verse number 2, he says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. You know, Jesus brought the accusation against the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites. He said that they thought because they said a whole lot of things that God was going to hear them. God says there's times when our words ought to be few. Verse number 3. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Now, God tells me that I should not call a man a fool. But I'm guaranteeing you, God has all the rights, privileges, rank, and authority to call anybody a fool he wants to. And God says when we make a promise to him, when we make a vow to him, and we don't pay that, the Bible says God has no pleasure. Is that the word? My goodness, how come these words got so mixed up? God has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Verse number 5. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow a vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel, it was an error. You know, sometimes we make a promise to God and God will give us what we ask him for. And then we say, Lord, I surely shouldn't have said that. I was out of line to say that. The Bible says, no. Don't say it's an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? Some people can never get ahead because they make God promises. They lie about the promises of God. They don't do what they said, or they say, Lord, that was a mistake. I shouldn't have said that, so forgive me. No, God says he's going to destroy the works of your hands. They never get ahead because they break vows to God that they promised him about. Verse number 7, for in a multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. And so we find here that there is an example of this man makes two promises to God. He says, I will keep thy statutes, I shall keep thy testimonies. Now, if we said that, would we do it? Or would we defer that? Would we say, well, I'll take care of that later. I'll take care of that when I get to heaven. I'll take care of that later. Sometimes we shoot off our mouth, not just to people, but to God, and then we don't do what we say we're going to do because we didn't do it with our own heart, with our whole heart. We did it out of lust, or we do it out of what we think is a necessity, and we bring this promise before God, and then when God answers our request, we forget or we just absolutely ignore the promise before the Lord, and it gets us in trouble. My brother-in-law, Murph, we called him. I've seen him more than once tell people that were talking kind of like they wanted to hassle a little bit with him. He'd say, listen, you better be careful because your mouth is about ready to write a check that your body can't cash. And sometimes we do that with God. We write a check with God for God. We say, God, I promise it. And we sign it and we hand it in to God. And then when it comes time to cash the check, we want to close the account. We want to say, not ready, not now. No how, no way. Shame on us. We need to get back to doing things wholeheartedly. And then he says in verse number 149, he says, quicken, I better get back over where I'm supposed to be. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. The word quicken means to make alive. And in the book of Ephesians, the Bible talks about us being quickened and made to live. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And that's every one of us who know the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God came in and he touched our dead spirit and quickened it. He made it to live, and we were born again into the family of God. And we have eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. And nothing in heaven, nothing in earth, nothing beneath the earth can take that eternal life from us, or it wouldn't be eternal life. Amen. We need to understand that God quickens us. if you've never been quickened. And when you're quickened, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if there hasn't been a time in your life when everything from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head changed your attitude about things, where you went, what you did, how you enjoyed life, the places you enjoyed, the friends that you had, if those things haven't been confused in your life by calling on the Lord, you never got through. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what the Bible says. Now, that's not what this is talking about here. This is talking about quicken me, make me fully alive. You know, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to be a believer. I don't want to be a saint of God that carries around the Spirit of God in my life. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He's there. He is my earnest. He is the guarantee. He is the down payment on my eternal life. And I'm carrying him around from the moment that I got saved at my kitchen table at 317 Smith Street until today at Bethel Baptist Church, right here, right now. From that day till this time, I've carried the Spirit of God around in my heart, and he has sustained me. He's kept me. He's comforted me. He's led me. He's directed me. And I have at times quenched him. Him and grieved him and hindered him. And here the psalmist is saying, I'm alive spiritually, but I want to live for Jesus. I want my life to count for him. I want to be not just alive spiritually, but I want to be alive for the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven and earth will pass away. God's word will never pass away. And I want to take that token of God's love to us, that word of God, and I want to share it with people. I want to preach it to people. I want to sit down and talk to people with it. I want to pray it with people. I want the word of God to come through the Holy Spirit of God into my life and through my lips, that others might hear that Jesus loves them and died for them and rose again from the grave and today lives, that he might make intercession for us at the presence of God the Father. The psalmist says, quicken me. Quicken me. Don't just make me alive so I can go to heaven someday, but make me alive enough that people note that Jesus has done a work in my heart and life, and that he's real to me and he can be real to them. Quicken me. Make me fully alive, the psalmist says. And then in verse number 152, he says, concerning thy testimony, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. You see, no vote in Congress can change the Word of God. No lawyer can change the Word of God. No worker can change the Word of God. It's settled in heaven. And we'll stand one of these days, every person ever conceived before God will stand before this book in the hand of the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus, because all judgment has been given to the Son, and the Son's going to judge those people who never got saved, and the Son's going to judge those people who did get saved, and they're going to be judged with this book. This book. Maybe we ought to familiarize ourselves with this book. Now, we're not going to get judged as Christians as to whether or not we have eternal life. That was decided the day we went to the cross as a sinner, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was applied to us by faith. We believe that Jesus was taken to a borrowed tomb and that 72 hours later he came forth victorious over sin, death, and the grave and ever lives to make intercession for us. He's there today. He is our hope. He is our everything. He is our security. He's everything. Amen. And we need today to understand the Word of God teaches that. And so here's an undeniable fact. Now you'll have people tell you all the time, well, that book's not true. Well, that book is full of contradictions. Well, that book, well, that book, well, that book. Why do they pick on that book? Why don't they pick on Webster's Dictionary? Why don't they pick on the Encyclopedia Britannica? Well, most of them don't know about that anymore. They have a encyclopedia on their computers, or they don't have Encyclopedia Britannica or any other encyclopedia. Why don't they pick on those books? The devil picks on this book because this is the only book on planet Earth that can really hurt the devil. And it can destroy his power in our life. And so the psalmist says, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Forever. He didn't say, I thought. He didn't say, I supposed. He didn't say, I hoped. He didn't say, I heard. He said, I've known for a long, long time that thy word was settled in heaven. I know for a long time that thou hast founded thy words, and they're forever, forever. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God has not changed his mind. God has not changed his will. And God has not changed his word. And he's not going to make an exception for any of us here, any of you out there. He's not going to make an exception for you and say, well, you know, you're so wonderful, you're so good. You've been through so much. You're this, you're that, you're something else. You're a minority, you're feminine, you're masculine, you're this, you're... He's not going to make an exception for you. He's going to judge us by the word of God. And we need tonight to understand that. When our heart is, where our heart is and how it's divided makes a great difference in so many things. If our heart is divided, then our joy will be divided. We'll see, you know, we'll be happy one day and down the milligrams the next day, and excited the next day and down the milligrams the next day, because our heart's divided. When our heart's divided, our peace will be divided. When everything is going right, we'll have peace. And boy, we'll be as gentle as a little baby lamb. Everything will be good, good, good. But when it's divided, man, it breaks up, breaks down, breaks over, breaks loose. It falls apart. It falls apart. Our testimony. Of all the people in the Bible that I don't want to be like, it's Lot. Lot was a, God says, we heard it in Sunday school again this morning, God says Lot was a just man, and I believe that we'll see Lot in heaven someday. I believe that. He was a righteous man. No, just and, what's the other word? Just and righteous. And righteous. It was righteous. Just and righteous. But you know, he was living a divided life. He wanted the blessings of God, but none of the responsibilities. He wanted the blessings of God, the protection of God, God's hand upon his life, the success that a Christian can have living for the Lord. He wanted that, but he didn't want any of the responsibilities. He didn't want any of the work, any of the obligations. That's probably not a good word. None of the privileges that go along about serving the Lord. He didn't want any of those things. And so he lived with a half-hearted life. Well, one day some angels came down, and they said that God had inspected the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's going to destroy it. And so he wants you to get out of here. And Lot all of a sudden said, wow. And all of a sudden Lot got wholehearted for a little bit. And he took off and he ran to his family. And he said, God's going to destroy this city. We need to get out of here. And the words of the Bible so clearly, the Bible says, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. His testimony was destroyed because he lived one way one day and another way the next day. He blamed God and he thanked God at the same time. I shiver to think of the times that I may have done that. And people look at me and say, well, if that's a Christian, forget it. Forget it. And they never have the opportunity to listen to the gospel again. Our availability is based upon our whole heart. You know, when someone is wholehearted, they're just available. They're just available. Someone says, if you want something done, ask someone who's real busy to do it. That works pretty good. But if you really want something done, ask someone that's wholehearted. Because you see, they're always available. And when they say, call me morning, noon, or night, it doesn't matter, call me. I'll answer the phone. I promise you, I won't send you to the answering machine. I'm available. And then we need to understand that service of God. You know, I learned some time ago that all of the service to God isn't crawling out of burning fiery furnaces. It's not walking away from dead giants. It's not all the time climbing out of cages full of lions that wouldn't eat you if they could. Sometimes it's just put the next foot forward and 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 trust God that what your foot lands on is going to be something solid and something good. Our service to God is greatly hindered when we're not serving with our whole heart. And so today I ask you, you're saved. If you're saved, praise God if you're saved. I tell people all the time, I witness to them and they tell me that they're saved, tell me when they got saved, where they got saved, how they got saved. And I'll say to them, well, that makes you my brother, that makes you my sister. And that's true regardless of whatever else is true in the world. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're my brother or you're my sister. But what are we doing about service for God? Does he have our heart? Does he really have our heart? Now, we can boo-hoo tears, but if all we're doing is making a show, God looks at that heart. God looks at that heart. And so here the psalmist says, I cried with my whole heart. My whole heart. How much of your heart does God have today? Really? As a child of God, how much of your heart? You're going to heaven. We're going to be there someday. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to be there someday. Praise God. And it's only by grace that any of us get there. We don't deserve heaven. We deserve hell. And so for us to look down our nose at somebody that's not going to heaven and No. There we go, except for the grace of God. But once you're saved, how much of your heart does God control? How much of it does he have? And then if you're here today or you're watching on live stream and you're not saved, if I came and asked you, give me the day. Give me the place where you were. Give me the experience you had. Tell me, what was going on in your life when Jesus came into your life and saved your soul and set you free? You know the day that the shackles fell off. You know you're not perfect today, but you know there was a day that Jesus came into your life and old things passed away and all things became new. Could you tell me that today? You can't give Jesus all your heart. He can't quicken you in the second way we talked about by just giving everything to him until he's first living in your heart. And that happens when you get saved. We sure would like for you to do that today if you're not saved. And if you're out there, I know that in just a little bit the camera's going to go off and we'll have our invitation here. But if you're watching on live stream today and God has spoken to your heart and you're saying within your heart, I need a Savior. I need someone who won't quit me. I need someone who won't turn me down, turn me away. I want someone that'll love me without any addendums. I don't have to do anything for him to love me. He loves me just like I am. Could I recommend Jesus Christ? He'll change your heart. He'll change your life. He'll change your direction. He'll change your forever. And so if you're in live stream today, I wish I could sit down and take the Bible and show you, but I can't. But the Holy Ghost of God can lead you to the truth if you'll ask him to. If you're here today, we'd love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved if you're not saved, if you're not certain, if you're not sure. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can be sure so that there's the opportunity then to serve God with your whole heart. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads.